suppose most, if not all of you, are familiar with what has happened in Egypt in recent weeks. As you know, last year, in a democratic election, the Muslim Brotherhood was elected to power, to rule in Egypt, and a man by the name of Mohamed Morsi was elected president. Now, when the new government tried to change the constitution to bring it more in line with their own ideology, ideas, millions of Egyptians went into the streets to protest this move. And after several days of tumult and no solution in sight, the government, that is the military, stepped in and removed the president and the Brotherhood from power. And the end result was, as you all have seen, heard, chaos in the streets of the cities in Egypt. Supporters of the Brotherhood went out on the streets and demanded that Morsi be reinstated as president. And in ensuing clashes between the military and the protesters, hundreds of people were killed and many more thousands were wounded. And it's not over yet. The problem is still going. About 10% of Egyptians are Christians. They're called Coptic Christians. They're really Orthodox, what we call Orthodox Christians. But in Egypt, they're called Coptic. Now, Coptic is actually a language. It's a dead language today. It's not spoken anymore. Except it's the liturgical language of this Orthodox Church in Egypt. And so the Christians are called Coptic Christians because they use the language, the Coptic language, in their church services. Now, we have an infestation of ants here. Because the Pope of the Coptic Church, he's also called Pope, supported the military in Egypt, many Christian churches, including one Adventist church, were destroyed. And Christians in Egypt have been attacked, and many of them have been killed because the Brotherhood supporters see the Christians as supporting the military. What is so sad in all of this fanatical behavior of people, in this fanaticism which the followers of the Brotherhood exhibit, what is so sad is that they are willing to die for it. They have no hesitation. I don't know if you saw news items. There was one man whose brother was shot by the military. And he said, "I'm glad he died as a martyr." Why? A woman who was interviewed, she said, "It's better that we die today than give in." And many of them have died. Why? Why this fanatical behavior? Now, we have known for some time about suicide bombers. We have heard of them in Israel, in Afghanistan, in Pakistan. Muslim men and women who are willing to blow themselves up and take as many bystanders as possible with them. Now, in the West, we abhor this kind of behavior, this motivation, this fanaticism that is exhibited there. But why are thousands of Muslims willing to do that? Get killed or kill themselves? Part of the answer goes back to Genesis 3:4, the big lie when the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Because Muslims also believe in the immortal soul. And they believe, according to Islamic teaching, the souls of people who have died remain in the grave until the resurrection on the day of judgment. However, for those Muslims who are sincere, who are earnest, they have given evidence of their belief by many good works. And these people in their grave will have, as it says, a spacious and well-lit grave. And their deeds, their good deeds, will come to them in the form of a nice, friendly, handsome attendant who will speak kindly with them while they wait. And he will be with them, stay with them until the resurrection day. It's interesting, the belief is that the Muslims who are in this well-lit and spacious grave can see into paradise and can see the place they will occupy after the day of judgment comes. And because they can see what is going to be in store for them, they ask Allah, O God, to hasten the day of judgment so that they can receive their reward. Now on the other side, when a Muslim dies who has not been faithful, who did many evil works, his chamber, his grave, will be very dark and tight and narrow. It says in one place, they will feel their ribs crossing over each other in the middle of their chest. So tight are they living down there. But they also can see what is in store for them. And they can see the place in hellfire they're going to occupy on the resurrection day. And so they pray to Allah not to bring the day of judgment, because they know what is in store for them, what they will suffer. The Quran, the holy book of the Muslims, has two exceptions to this general rule. The first exception is that warriors who die fighting in the cause of God, like these people now, Brotherhood, who are fighting against the military, when they die, they go straight to heaven. They don't have to wait in the grave to judgment day. They go straight into the presence of God. And the second exception are the enemies of Islam, because they will go straight into hell. They don't have to wait for the day of judgment either. So these are the two exceptions, but all the others have to wait in their graves until judgment day. And so because of this understanding, Muslim men and women are willing to die for their faith, because if they die as martyrs, they will immediately go into the presence of God and receive the reward of martyrdom. Now, it's interesting for male Muslims. The reward for martyrdom is that there will be 72 virgins waiting for them in heaven. For the female martyrs, I'm sorry, ladies, for the female martyrs, no, they will not receive 72 young men. They will receive their husband in heaven. But in paradise, these Muslim women will become beautiful. They will lord it over the 72 virgins that their husbands may have. And they will have no jealous feelings, it says. Understandable, considering the situation. But all of this in the name of religion. Now, there are thousands of religions in the world, but only a handful of world religions, that is, religions that can be found around the world. The largest world religion is, of course, Christianity. 2.2 billion people claim to be Christians. That's about 32% of the world population. The second largest world religion is Islam. 1.6 billion people, or 23% of the world population, belong to the Islamic faith. Then there are 1 billion Hindus, primarily in India, but also in other parts of the world. About half a billion, or 500 million Buddhists. And then the smallest world religion is Judaism, with about 14 million adherents. An estimated 60 million people, that is 1% of the world population approximately, belong to other religions such as the Baha'i faith, or Shintoism, Sikhism, Taoism, and others. And roughly 1 in 6 person in the world, that is the latest research that has been made on this issue, roughly 1 in 6 people around the globe, that is about 1.2 billion people, or 17%, have no religious affiliation. So those who say we have no religion are the third largest group in the world after Christianity and Islam. Now, the important difference, I don't know where all these ants are coming from. I'm invaded here by ants. The important difference between Christianity and other religions is that Christianity is based on salvation by faith and the grace of God. All other religions, as far as they have an idea of salvation, have salvation by works. And there are some religions who don't have anything to do with salvation, like Confucianism, for example, which was the state religion in China for centuries. They have no concept of salvation because there is no God, there is no afterlife. Confucianism simply preaches doing good and living honorably. It's like humanism in the Western world. Humanism is Christianity without God. High ethical standards, striving to live a good life, but there's nothing to do with a future, no afterlife, no God, simply living a good, well-ordered, ethical life. Now, Confucius, who lived in the 6th century BC, he taught kindness, sincerity, justice, self-denial, and respect towards authority and the ancestors. And that's where Confucianism comes closest to a religion, is in the veneration of their ancestors. They have elaborate ceremonies for the dead, for their ancestors, because that's what they have been taught to do, to worship or to honor their ancestors. But there's no answer. There are no answers to questions, where do I come from, why am I here, where am I going? These questions are not even discussed because there is no answer to them. Now, in Buddhism, salvation is achieving nirvana, which, according to some, simply means non-existence. You go through a series of reincarnations, and all human, that is, all living beings go through these cycle of reincarnations until they reach this state of non-existence. Islam, on the other hand, has a very clear concept of salvation by works. On Judgment Day, if your good works outweigh the bad ones, you go to heaven. If your bad works outweigh the good ones, you go to hell. As simple as that. And good works are acquired by observance of the 5 pillars of Islam. And the first one is, of course, the recital of the creed. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet or his messenger. Then they have to pray 5 times a day. And if you have lived in the Middle East or visited, You are aware that between 4 and 5 in the morning, you hear the muezzin, or today it's a recorded voice. You hear them cry out throughout the city, and whether you like it or not, you wake up because it's loud enough. Then fasting during Ramadan, number 3. From dawn to dusk, you can eat during the night, but not during daylight hours. And this year, Ramadan just finished about 2 weeks ago. On August 7 was the end of Ramadan for the Muslims. Because the Muslims have the lunar calendar, their month wanders through the year. And so next year it will be a different time than it was this year, Ramadan. Number 4, almsgiving. Very important, looking out for the poor. And Islam is famous for looking out for their own and taking care of families. And number 5, the last one, is the Hajj. That is the pilgrimage to Mecca once a year. If you go once a year, and if you have been there, you can call yourself a Hajji, one who has made that Hajj, this journey, this pilgrimage. And please note, there's no savior in Islam. And yet, amazingly, many people, even here in the United States and in Europe particularly, convert to Islam. What is so attractive? Why are many people joining Islam? In the U.S., the number of Muslims has increased for the last 100 years from about 10,000 100 years ago, between 4 and 5 million today. And in Europe, Europe has about 700 million inhabitants and 40 to 50 million Muslims. Now, mainly, of course, in the European part of Turkey and in the Balkan, where you have the majority of Muslims. But it's about 6% of the population in Europe belong to Islam. Why do so many join? Well, one reason is that Islam provides assurance of salvation. You do your good works, and you will be in heaven. And this gives peace of mind to the people. They know clear, I do this, and I will receive this. Reminds me of a Catholic person I was talking here in Silver Spring about the confession. And he asked me if we had confession in our church, like the Catholics. And I said, no. Well, he said, you know, it is such a relief when you have been to confession and you have said your prayers and you're free. You can breathe again. You have no more problems bearing with you. Because that's what they teach. Assurance of salvation and peace of mind. And in Muslims, in the Muslim religion, we have the same. Now, as far as world religions are concerned, Christianity is the only world religion that has a savior. It is the only world religion that does not teach salvation by works, but salvation by faith. And it is the only religion that not only teaches right behavior, but also provides the power to the right behavior through the Holy Spirit. And of course, Christianity is the only one that has good news, the gospel. In John 3:16, I'm sure you all know the text, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this good news is not found in any other religion. Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 is the chapter where Paul and Silas are in prison. And you remember that there was an earthquake, and the prison doors were opened, and the jailer thought they had all left now, and so he was going to kill himself because he was responsible for them. But Paul said, don't do that, because we're all here. Now I'm reading from verse 29. Acts 16 from verse 29. Then he, that is the jailer, called for light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Believe. That is the key word here. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 3, a few pages further on, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 and 24, Paul emphasizes this point when he says, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And in verse 28, he summarizes, 28, Therefore we conclude that the man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So justification, salvation by faith, not by works. In Galatians 2:16, Paul also emphasizes the fact that works are not involved in our salvation. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Paul is adamant that human works cannot buy salvation as they do in Islam. We are not saved by works, we are saved by faith. But works follow. So don't discount works. Just put them in the right place. And Ephesians. If you turn over a few pages, Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, that's the reason Paul says we are saved by faith, not by works. Otherwise, people may say, look at me, I've done so many good works, and now I get my reward. Nothing. There's no reward for works that we do. Otherwise, it would be salvation by works and not by faith. So Paul is very strong on this point. We are saved by grace and justified by faith. And no other religion has that. That's why Jesus in Matthew 28 says to the disciples, Go and make disciples. Baptize them. Instruct them. Because that's what the world needs to hear, he says. And that's the commission that is for us just as much. Not just for the disciples then. And so all this talk about all religions leading to heaven anyway, just that Christianity may have a shortcut, but eventually all the other religions will end up in heaven. Also, this is plain nonsense. The Bible is very clear, there is no salvation apart from Christ. Peter makes this quite clear in Acts chapter 4. This is one of the most important texts in the New Testament. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Remember, Peter and John were healing that cripple. And then the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came and said, How could you do this? Who gave you authority? And we read in Acts chapter 4, and let's begin in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, that is, to the Sanhedrin, Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone. Now he quotes from Psalm 118, I think. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Every other religion leads to eternal nothingness, eternal perishing. There are not another way to heaven, not a longer road to heaven. Every other religion leads to eternal extinction, not to heaven. Now, this does not mean that people in other religions cannot be saved. But they are not saved because they're good Muslims or good Hindus or good Buddhists. They're saved because God, through the Holy Spirit, touches them. Remember what we just read in our Sabbath thought? You have that in the bulletin. Among the heathen are those who worship God ignorantly, those to whom the light is never brought by human instrumentality, yet they will not perish. Though ignorant of the written law of God, they have heard His voice speaking to them in nature and have done the things that the law required. And please note this next sentence. Their works are evidence that the Holy Spirit has touched their hearts and they are recognized as the children of God. They are saved not because they are good Muslims, not because they are good Hindus, but because the Holy Spirit has touched their hearts and they have responded. But let's remember, these numbers of people who are touched by the Holy Spirit and are accepted are not the great mass of people. Jesus in Matthew 7 says, small is the path that leads to heaven, and few find it. Many more people could be saved if we Christians went out and told them about the gospel, told them the story of Jesus, invited them to come. Every day, millions of Christians go into a Christless grave. Millions of people, not Christians. Millions of people go into Christless graves. In Ministry of Healing, on page 288, Ellen White says, multitudes perish for want of Christian teaching. Beside our own doors and in foreign lands, the heathen are untaught and unsaved. Untaught and unsaved. And in Book Education 263, millions upon millions have never so much as heard of God or of His love revealed in Christ. It is their right to receive this knowledge. They have an equal claim with us in the Savior's mercy. And it rests with us who have received the knowledge, with our children to whom we may impart it, to answer their cry. So that God saves some of these people who have this longing in their hearts and the Holy Spirit touches them are the exceptions, not the rule. The rule is that these people will be lost unless they hear the gospel. I don't know how many of you read the newsletter of Adventist World Radio, but there are some interesting stories. God works in mysterious ways to save people. In February of this year, 2013, it was reported in the newsletter of Adventist World Radio that many Muslims receive dreams in which a being in white garments tells them to go to the Seventh-day Adventists and learn about the truth about last day events. In one Muslim country, a Seventh-day Adventist pastor put up a billboard with the text saying, if you have had a dream in which a being in a white garment appeared to you, please ring. And then he gave his number. And he received more than 100 phone calls from Muslims searching for the truth. God works in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. Is it difficult to become a child of God? No, it's not difficult. Let's look at a few texts. John 1:12, Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 12. Jesus, it says here about him, as many as received him, that is Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And in John 6, chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus himself says, John 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Anyone who comes to Jesus is welcome. He will not be refused access. In 1 John chapter 3, this is now the letters of John, just before John and Revelation. In 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, John writes, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And in Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And one more text in this, Revelation 3, verse 20. That is the message to Laodicea. But it's a wonderful text in this message to Laodicea. Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. If you ever get to London, make sure you visit St. Paul's Cathedral. It's one of the most beautiful churches in the world. And in this cathedral, in one particular place, is a huge painting. It's about 20 feet tall, not very wide, but tall. And it shows Jesus standing outside the door knocking. It's called Jesus, the Light of the World. And the interesting thing in this picture by Holman Hunt is that the door has no handle. In other words, you can't open it from outside. The painter wanted to indicate that when Jesus knocks, he waits for us to open the door. He does not force himself in. We have to open the door. But you know, sometimes our hearts are so full of stuff that we can't even open the door anymore. And so we need to clean out. We need to make room so that Jesus can come in and dine with us. No, it is not difficult to become a child of God. The difficulty is to remain a child of God. That's where the fight of faith comes in. Not in order to gain salvation, because salvation is free. We receive it. But to hang on to it, that is the problem. Because so often we let go and wander away, do our own thing. And that's why in the New Testament, many texts admonish us to hold on what we have. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. Please note, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. You are saved if you hold fast that word. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 14. I'm only using three or four texts. but there are others as well. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We need to hang on. We need to hold on to what we have received in the gospel. And Revelation 2:25. Revelation 2:25. A well-known text. Where Jesus says, "But hold fast what you have till I come." And that's where the problem for Christians comes. This holding on, holding fast, remaining true, remaining faithful. Because Satan does everything he can to get us off our commitment to Christ. At the end of his life, Paul therefore could say in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." I have kept the faith. This is where we as Christians struggle, to keep the faith, to hold on to what we have freely received. Let's look at the Hebrews 11. That is the chapter of the faithful. Just a few names. In Hebrews 11, in verse 7, we have Noah. "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Noah, by faith. But when you look at Genesis 9, Noah was also a drunkard. In Hebrews 11, verse 8, Abraham, by faith, obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Abraham, the father of faith. But according to Genesis 12, Abraham was also a liar. And not just once. In Hebrews 11:24, "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." Moses, the faithful Moses, according to Exodus 2, was a murderer. And finally, David, in verse 32 of Hebrews 11, "What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets." But in 2 Samuel chapter 11, David is called an adulterer. What have all these people in common? They were all forgiven sinners. Yes, heaven is for people like you and me. Sinners who have been forgiven, just like these fathers of the faith. It's easy to be saved, but it is problematic, or it is a struggle to hold on to salvation. It's easy to be saved because Christ has done everything for it on the cross of Calvary. And there's a beautiful statement in First Selected Messages, volume 1, page 343, where Ellen White says, "All that man can possibly do toward his own salvation is to accept the invitation." That's all we can do. Accept. "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." And then she says, "No sin can be committed by man for which satisfaction has not been met at Calvary." No matter what your sin is, brothers and sisters, no matter what you have done in the past, no matter how many black spots you have in your life, Christ died for all of them. And you have been forgiven. We have all been forgiven. If we hold fast to the faith that we have received. Yes, Christianity is a unique religion amongst the world religions. It has a unique message, a message of salvation by grace rather than by faith, by works. And it is easy to become a child of God. The battle of faith is to stay a child of God, because Satan does everything he can to lead us astray. But remember, when you do fall in sin, and we all do, 1 John 2:1, John says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." That's the goal we all have, not to sin. But he says, if you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Yes, a successful Christian life is possible if we maintain our daily walk with the Lord. Through our prayers, through our study of the Scriptures, through our witnessing, we remain in Christ and we have nothing to fear from the judgment as long as we remain in Him. John 15:4, my last text here. "Abide in me," says Jesus, "and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." May God help us every day to remain in Him, so that when He comes, we'll be ready to go with Him. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.